1 Corinthians chapter 12 is our text for today, God's gifted children. We're about to enter into, you're about to enter into a very specific section of this book, chapters 12 through 14, which deal with the issue of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, Paul is going to talk about how the gifts are given, gives a list of what they are. He's going to use the analogy of the body to talk about how all of us have a part to play and all of us have a ministry with which we exercise our spiritual gift. Jared last week spoke from chapter 13, which tells us that spiritual gifts will be of no value if they're not accompanied by love. And then it was a problem in the church at Corinth, not as much with us today, though it still rears its head from time to time, but in chapter 14, he spends an entire chapter talking about the gift of tongues. So here in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begins his discussion of spiritual gifts, and he writes, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Some translations use the word ignorant. "You know that when you were pagans, when you were lost, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And by the way, the word or the phrase Holy Spirit will occur right at 10 times in these verses. Verse 4, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then he gives us a selection of spiritual gifts. Each is given the manifestation of the gift for the of the Spirit for the common good. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the word or the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." I did not walk with God as a teenager, though I was converted at the age of 10. During my teenage years, no one knew that I was a Christian. To my shame, I had a filthy mouth. I had a very bad temper. I was very self-centered. I worshiped at the idols of athletics. And there are other things that I will not add. But as a result of that, no one knew that I was a follower of Jesus. When I was 19, God got a hold of my life again. It has often been said, our God is the hound of heaven. He will not let you go. And that was certainly true in my life. And so at the age of 19, I recommitted my life to Christ. And in many ways, my recommitment was more life transforming than my conversion as a 10-year-old boy. Well, during the summer of 1977, our church, like your church, took a mission trip. We went to an Indian reservation in Sales, Arizona, where we spent a week doing vacation Bible schools, backyard Bible clubs, and having evening revival services. And on the Monday night, when we had our second service following Sunday, God called me into the ministry. And I've shared with our students on many occasions, I went through a brief season early in my life when I doubted my salvation. I have not doubted now in, goodness, over 45 years. But on that Monday night when God called me into the ministry, from that day forward and to this day, I have never, ever doubted that God had called me into the ministry. So I went back home to Forest Park, Georgia, just south of Atlanta, went to my pastor and I said, "What do I do?" My pastor said, "Well, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to go to seminary." I said, "Great. What's a seminary?" I had no idea what a seminary was. He said, "But you know what? If you want to get started immediately, there's a small Bible college in Dallas, Texas, named after the very famous pastor, W.A. Criswell. And I think you could consider going there." I said, that sounds wonderful. I don't know who W.A. Criswell is, but if I can get started in preparing for the ministry, I want to do that. So in the summer of 1977, I moved to Dallas, Texas. I'd only been there a short time when one Saturday afternoon, I and some friends went to a local Christian bookstore just to look around. And a young man came over, and he walked up to me and he says, "You're not from here. You don't talk like a Texan." And I said, "Praise God." And so I was kinder than that. But he said, "Well, why are you in Texas?" And I said, "Well, I've moved here to go to college." And he said, "Where?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to Criswell College, and I'm going to get prepared to be a pastor." His countenance changed just like that. And he looked at me, and he said, "That's a horrible school. The pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, whose name is on that college, thinks that I am a fool and has called people like me babbling idiots." And the reason he said that was Dr. Criswell did not believe, he is, and I'll get to this in a moment, but he is what is known as a cessationist. He did not believe that the miraculous spiritual gifts are active today. And he had actually written a little pamphlet on glossolalia, tongues, and he had said in that pamphlet, people that do this are babbling idiots. Well, first of all, I had no idea what tongues was. Secondly, like many Christians, I had no idea what spiritual gifts were. But because of that experience, and it really unsettled me, I began a lifelong pursuit in the study of spiritual gifts. Now, I don't claim to be an expert, but I have read book after book after book on the subject. I have listened to many, many, many sermons on the subject. And I am absolutely convinced that we need to not be, as Paul says in verse 1, uninformed, ignorant. He actually uses a Greek word from which we get our English word, agnostic. He does not want us to be agnostic about spiritual gifts. So I'm going to say a couple of things to lay the foundation, and then we're going to jump into this text and lay the foundation for what Jared will follow up with in the next several weeks concerning the issue of spiritual gifts. Number one, I'm not a cessationist. I'm what is known as a continualist, or if you like, a popular phrase is cautious but open, which means this: I do believe all the gifts are still active today. I still believe the gift of miracles and the gift of knowledge and the gift of tongues, I believe all of those gifts are active today. I believe that if God so chooses, He can still raise the dead today through one of His children who has the gift of miracles. Now, let's be clear before I move on. Miracles, by their very nature, are rare and exceptional. They do not happen all the time, or they would not be miracles, all right? Now, I'm going to require the same verification as the Bible does if someone claims that they have raised the dead or performed a miracle of healing. I'm not just going to believe it because somebody tells me so. Remember, there were hundreds of witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen by a lot of people, and He was seen by people when He ascended back into heaven. So I'm not asking for anything unusual. I'm just asking that if you claim to be a miracle worker or you've seen a miracle, that you have the same degree of authenticity and evidence as you find in the Bible. So I am not a cessationist, though I have many friends who are. I am a continualist, all right? Secondly, the exercise of your spiritual gift is no indication that you're spiritual. You can exercise your spiritual gift in the flesh. And I've seen many people do that. The sign that you are filled with the Spirit and that you're walking in the Spirit is that you bear the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and that you also bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, the prayer is, as you exercise your spiritual gift, you are filled with the Spirit. And as you exercise your spiritual gift, you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And I think probably the clearest evidence that you are exercising your spiritual gift in the power of the Spirit is that you do so humbly and not pridefully. God hates pride. Pride is a sin. Pride is at the very core of what caused the devil to fall and caused Adam and Eve to rebel in the garden. And so as we exercise our gift, whatever it may be, we need to make sure we do so humbly and graciously, being servants and slaves of all, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to walk us through these 11 verses, and then at the end, I'm going to leave you with 10 very simple propositions that I hope will help you and encourage you as you seek to know your spiritual gift and exercise your spiritual gift as well. Paul begins in the first three verses by telling us this, three overarching ideas. Number one, God does not want us to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. God does not want us to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. He does not want us to be ignorant, or as I used the word a moment ago, agnostic. He says, now, as you've been working your way through 1 Corinthians, you know that one of the reasons that Paul wrote the book is he received a letter from the church at Corinth. They had a number of questions they wanted to ask him, and one of the questions was, we need clarity about spiritual gifts. So he says, now concerning these spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be like you were before you met Jesus. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, when you were lost, when you were an unbeliever, you were led astray, you were led around by two mute idols. In other words, you were following these structures, these things you made with your own hands, and they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't talk because they're idols, they're mute, they have no life in them, and yet they controlled your life. Now, most of us today would say, well, Danny, I don't bow down to statues. No, you bow down to automobiles. You bow down to lake and oceanside houses. You bow down to what you've got on your body today. You bow down to all sorts of things. In fact, I think we're more susceptible to idolatry than they were in the first century, because at least they could see their idols that they were worshiping, and we see ours, but it's a little bit more subtle, isn't it? It's a little bit less obvious, isn't it? And so he says, when you're lost, you worship something, all of us do, and you were worshiping idols that cannot speak, that cannot see, that cannot hear. And so let me make an application of that. Therefore, I want you to understand, I want you to know that no one speaking in or by the Spirit of God would ever say Jesus is accursed. One commentary I read said, Jesus be damned. You would never say that if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. You would never think that. You would never mock and make fun of the fact that we are saved by a crucified Jew 2,000 years ago, hanging on a cross. We would never indeed say, accursed be my Lord Jesus Christ. No, by the Spirit, you will indeed say, Jesus is Lord. Now, I've had people sometime, kind of a smart alecky individual, will say, well, I'm lost. I've actually had somebody do this to me. I'm lost. I'm not a Christian. Jesus is Lord. Now, I just simply point out, that's not what Paul's talking about. You may say that with your mouth, but you don't believe that in your heart. You're just parroting something. That's not what he means. He means you will not call him your Lord. You will not claim him to be your Savior except the Holy Spirit of God has worked the miracle of regeneration in your heart. And so, yes, people may mock our Lord. The Bible tells us, you've already seen it in 1 Corinthians, it's a stumbling block to some, it's foolishness to others. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus is Lord. And we do not apologize or draw back from that declaration. So he does not want us to be uninformed about spiritual gifts as they relate to our relationship with Christ. You see, we need to remind ourselves, when God saved us, he did many wonderful things for us. First of all, he justified us. Secondly, he reconciled us. Thirdly, he gave us the new birth. And I could keep going for a long time, but in our context, when you got saved, he also gave you a spiritual gift, or possibly multiple gifts. He did that. Now, the problem is many people in the church don't know what theirs is. And if you don't know what it is, it's going to be very difficult for you to exercise it effectively and for the good of the church. So that leads us to the second thing that Paul wants us to understand. God distributes spiritual gifts variously and intentionally. God distributes spiritual gifts variously. There's many different kinds. And he does so very intentionally. In other words, as we'll see in a moment, God has given you exactly the spiritual gift or gifts he wants you to have. You don't get to vote on it. You don't get to argue with him about it. He sovereignly gives you what he gives you for the purpose of giving him glory and for the purpose of building up the body of Christ known as Bayleaf Baptist Church. Look at it again there in verse 4. Now, there are varieties, many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in some, no. Most, no. In everyone. Now, you see the Trinity there, don't you? You see the Trinity there. Verse 4, it's the same Spirit. Verse 5, it's the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6, it's the same God, God the Father, and they provide the gifts. They equip us for service. And the service we render is variously distributed in different kinds of activities. Furthermore, it is the same God who energizes. That word translated empowers. We get our English word energy from it. So where do I get the energy to exercise my spiritual gift? I get it from my God who does the same in all of us. Now, that leads me to make this observation, and don't miss this. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Now, by the way, God has gifted you naturally. That may be an avenue whereby you exercise your spiritual gift, but it may not be. But spiritual gifts are not natural talents. I had a sweet lady one time say to me, well, I've got the spiritual gift of singing. No, you don't. You have the natural talent to sing, something that I don't have. And it may be that God will use your singing to allow you to exercise your particular spiritual gift. But it also may be that the spiritual gift God gives you has no relationship at all to your natural talent. I shared in the first service, I have a friend that pastors in Dallas, Texas. There was a man in their church, a large church, that was a multi-millionaire. I mean, he had bank, very well known throughout the whole Dallas-Fort Worth area. In their church, guess what he did? Every Sunday, rain, sun, snow, cold, hot, and it gets hot in Dallas, by the way, he's out in the parking lot greeting people. Out in the parking lot, greeting people, getting to know who they were, where they needed to go. He had the church map memorized, and he could tell them where to go to drop their kids off and everything. You say, but this man was brilliant when it came to money. Yes, he was. He went on the finance committee? Nope. Personnel committee? Nope. Had anything to do with the money? Yeah, he gave a lot. But no, because God gave him the spiritual gift of service. And when he came to the church, he wasn't this well-known, wealthy, multimillionaire. He was just a servant out in the parking lot greeting people and guiding them to where they needed to go in the church. You see, your spiritual gift may or may not have anything to do with your natural talent. God has given it to you, and God has promised to energize, to empower you to do that gift well for his glory and the good of your church. So there is a unity of source when it comes to the Trinity, and there is an operation of the gifts that comes from the Trinity as well. But then number three, we also need to see that there is a diversity in service of the gifts. There is a diversity of service in the gifts. Now look at what you see there, beginning again in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given, as we saw in verse 6, to everyone, to all, and it is done so for what? The common good. So let me be clear again, because sometimes people get confused in this area. God did not give you your spiritual gift for you. He did not give it for you. In other words, you say, well, I exercise. That's one of the problems with the gift of tongues. There are people that argue, there's no biblical warrant for it. People argue that tongues functions in their life as a private prayer language. And I don't intend to make fun of these folks, because I know some that say they have this gift. And they're sincere, they're gracious, they're kind, they don't cause trouble in the church, but they're wrong. Because they misunderstand that the gift, whatever it is, it's not for you. It's for the building up of the body of Christ, for the common good. When you get to chapter 14, over and over and over and over and over, Paul will say, to edify, to edify, to edify, to build up the body, to build up the body, to encourage the body, to encourage the body. So again, let's be clear. You may be blessed, and you should be, by the exercise of your particular spiritual gift. But God did not give that gift for you. God gave you that gift so that you might be a blessing to the body of Christ. Now, look at what he says there. Pick it back up again in verse 8. So, to one is given through the Spirit. Here we go. And he is going to list in this particular passage 9 different gifts. Now, since we're here, let me just go ahead, and you may want to jot this down somewhere, but if you go into the Bible and begin to study spiritual gifts, you will discover that they appear in 4 different passages in the New Testament. 4 different passages in the New Testament. And it's pretty easy to remember where they are. It's 2 chapter 12s and 2 chapter 4s. 2 chapter 12s and 2 chapter 4s. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul lists the spiritual gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and the showing of mercy. All right? Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. Some of you say, I don't have the gift of giving. So I guess I don't have to give, do I, Danny? Wrong. No, all of us are called to give. All of us. And all of us are called to give generously too. But there are some people that God uniquely gifts in the area of giving. They see a need and they just jump to meet it. They see a situation and God just has given them. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to have the gift of giving. You do have to have a joy in giving, which he gives you. And so some of these gifts, you might think, well, I don't have that one. So like, I don't have the gift of teaching. So I never teach anybody. No. Maybe you're a mother or a father, but you're a mother. You got small children. You say, I don't have the gift of teaching. Well, you're teaching whether you realize it or not. And so just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean you may not exercise some things that a particular gift gives attention to. So you've got Romans 12. Then we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in verses 8 through 11, but next week, Jared will show you also there's another list, in verse 28. There's overlap, but there are some different ones that are listed there. Then I like the last two because they're shorter and they're easier. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And then I really like 1 Peter chapter 4, because he just says, look, bottom line, guys, you can put all the gifts under 2 categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. All right? So either you've got a gift for speaking or you've got a gift for serving. But here in this particular text, Paul gives us 9 different gifts. And by the way, I don't think any of the chapters, I know they aren't, are exhausted. And I'm not even saying that all 4 lists list all the gifts that are in the Bible. In fact, there are 20 when you put all of them together. But it's possible that you have a spiritual gift that's not in the list. Now, I'd always be careful to say that is a spiritual gift. I'm much more cautious here. And so I would simply want to say, well, the Bible gives us 4 lists. There are about 20 altogether. Odds are you've got at least 1, maybe 2 or 3 of these. You don't have all of them. I'm going to get to that as I close. You don't have all of them, but you may have 1 or 2 of them, maybe 3 or 4. So what does he say about these particular gifts? I'm just going to give you a quick word, all right? He says, for example, some people have the utterance or the word of wisdom. That is, you have the ability to state truth and apply it in a very clear and very understandable kind of way, the word of wisdom. Secondly, the word or the utterance of knowledge. This is particularly the gift of applying spiritual truth to life experiences. God just has given you the ability to see a situation and immediately scripture comes to your mind and you know how to help someone apply the word of God to that particular issue. Faith, that is the extraordinary ability to trust God for things in life. Now you say, wait, time out again. All of us have faith, correct. All of us had to have faith to get saved, correct. But some people have a unique ability to trust God and believe God and see God, like William Carey, who attempted great things for God, believed great things from God. Yes, I think William Carey, the great missionary, had also the gift of faith. Healing, the supernatural ability to do the miraculous in the area of healing by the power of God. Now, again, as I said earlier, I'm going to require the same verification for a miracle of healing that the Bible does. I'm not going to take your word. I know so-and-so healed somebody. Really, were you there? Well, no. Well, then I don't necessarily believe it. Let me track him down and let me see that other people saw. I mean, I don't want to be mean here. I got to be sweet. I can run away on this. Years ago, Oral Roberts said he healed somebody backstage before one of his evangelistic services. Said, well, who was back there to see it? Nobody. Did he bring the healed, raised from the dead person back out? No. So you're kind of skeptical that it happened. Yes, I am. Now you can say, well, you're just too skeptical. Well, you're too gullible. And folks, I don't mean to be ugly because I've been doing this a long time, but there are a lot of gullible people in the church that just because someone stands behind a pulpit, has a Bible in front of them, has a nice suit on, well, they must be teaching the truth. Don't you remember the Bible tells us that Satan is an angel of light? Don't you remember that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, the false prophet who will appear at the end of the age is described as looking like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. And brothers and sisters, we don't need to be cynical or ugly or mean, but we don't need to be gullible either. And again, miracles by their very nature are exceptional, not normative. But some people, I believe God can indeed give these supernatural abilities like miracles and healing and even tongues. And I think especially we can anticipate those particular spiritual gifts being manifested on the mission field, where the gospel's going to unreached people groups who've never seen a Bible, never even heard the name of Jesus. Why in the world should they trust? Now, I believe the Spirit can open their hearts. That's what He does, and He's sovereign in that. But it's also very likely, and you see this pattern, by the way, in the book of Acts, that happens as the gospel goes forth among people who've never heard. And so you've got the gift of healing. You've got the gift of miracles, doing the supernatural through divine enablement. You've got the gift of prophecy. Prophecy really means to boldly proclaim the word of God. But yes, sometimes it has an aspect of where the prophet can look into the future. And by the way, in the Bible, God's prophets always get it right. They don't get it right sometimes and miss it sometimes. No, God's prophets get it right. So if you got somebody you're watching on television or a podcast or whatever, and they're claiming to have a word of knowledge and they tie it to prophecy and this is going to happen, well, just wait and see. Just wait and see. You know, there were some really foolish prophets followed by some really foolish people that predicted dogmatically and adamantly that Donald Trump would be the reelected president back in 2020, and guess what? They were wrong. And I saw a lot of my friends get on the bandwagon, and I'm just thinking, you're smarter than that. And you've been trained better. I'm talking about pastors. God trained you better than that. So you don't know who the next president's going to be? Nope. Nope. God help us, whoever it is, but I don't know. But I remind myself on a regular basis, my hope's never been in Capitol Hill. My hope's always been in Calvary's Hill. Thank you. And we're foolish if we put our faith and trust in a man. I don't care if he's on the left or the right or in the middle. It does not matter to me. Jesus is the one who will never let you down. And so there is the gift of miracles, and there's the gift of prophecy, and there's the gift of healing. And then there's the one that's so debated. There's a whole chapter dedicated to it in 14, the gift of tongues. And I'm just going to let your pastor take care of that. Which brings me to my fourth and final observation. God empowers spiritual gifts by the Spirit. God empowers spiritual gifts by the Spirit. And just look at verse 11. All of these, all the gifts he's just listed, and all the gifts, wherever they are empowered, supernaturally enabled by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, now don't miss this, just as he wills. And as I said a moment ago, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you don't get a vote and neither do I. You get what God supernaturally has chosen to give you. And by the way, you may be very surprised by the gift that he gives you. Let me make it personal, and then I'll draw together my 10 quick points and we'll be through. I believe, as I've looked at my own life now, a believer since 10, I'm 67 now, so that's 57 years. I believe God gave me the gift of teaching. And I've been affirmed in that particular calling and that particular giftedness pretty much my entire ministry. And that's very surprising to me. You say, why? Because I'm not that smart. And there's no false humility there. I went to a high school. I never read a book or wrote a paper. One of those kind of schools. God calls me into the ministry. I don't know how to read a book very well. I certainly don't know how to write. And I go to a Bible college in my first semester. I'm going to have to write 100 pages of term papers. Don't y'all get scared down here, you young people, but it's coming. It's coming. All right? God will stretch you, but God will also humble you. Because here's what happened, telling you the gospel truth. On a Saturday morning in Dallas, Texas, I got out of bed and dropped to my knees, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't have anybody to blame but myself. I did not study like I should have. I didn't read like I should have. I didn't learn to write like I should have. I can't do this. But I do know this. I know you called me. I know that. And Lord, I don't want to go home a failure. I don't. So God, I don't have much. And I don't. I don't have much to give you. But what I've got, I'll give you. And you just do with it what you choose. And I really think, I really do believe that God has given me the honor of doing what I do in large part to be an encouragement to others who aren't all that smart, not all that talented or gifted. They've given God everything they've got. I want to tell you something. God can do a lot with a little. He can. And he'll do that in the area of spiritual gifts if you will just trust him and let him work. So, real quick, and I mean real quick, like 2 minutes, 10 guiding principles to close our study and introduction to spiritual gifts. Number one, and I've said several of these already. The proof of the Spirit's fullness in your life is his fruit and filling, not the exercise of your gift. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not for show. They are for service. Number three, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, but no one gift is for everybody. So take your pick. Tongues, even if tongues are still alive and active today, they're not for everybody. Miracles, they're not for everybody. Teaching, they're not for everybody. And just go up and down the list. No one gift is for everybody. And no one has all the gifts either. And remember this, just in case you kind of get out of whack on spiritual gifts, let me just remind you, the greatest person who ever lived is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he never spoke in tongues. John the Baptist, Jesus said, is the greatest man ever born by natural means. He never even did a single miracle. And yet, Jesus said, you want to see the greatest man born of woman? There he is. He's John the Baptist. So we recognize that every Christian has at least one gift, but no one gift is for everyone. Number four, the triune God is the source of your spiritual gifts. He's the source of your spiritual gifts. Number five, I said this earlier, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. They are supernatural enablements. Number six, the gifts, when rightly exercised, have the promise of divine energy. God has promised to energize you and use you as you humbly exercise the gift that He has given you. Number 7, you can have a gift and not be using it. Why? Because you don't know what it is. So the first thing I would say to all of us today, if you are unsure, is number 1, go to those 4 lists, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, look at the gifts and begin to study them and say, Lord, is there one of these here that I just kind of feel a spiritual inclination toward? Is there one of these gifts that if I can do this in the church, I believe it would bless the church and I would find joy in it? And just get out there and start serving, and I imagine God will lead you to where you are gifted, all right? So you can have a gift and not be using it, but you can also have a gift and abuse it because you do it in the flesh and out of pride, not humbly and for service. Number 8. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given by God. It is God's choice, not ours. Number 9, some gifts are more helpful to the body, but all the gifts are needed and necessary. I think Paul in particular says the gift of preaching, prophecy, and the gift of service, those are at the top of what the church needs more of. And then number 10, as you seek to know your spiritual gift, pursue the gift giver. Not the gift. Pursue the gift giver whose name is Jesus, not the gift. And by pursuing Him, I promise you, you greatly increase the odds. You're going to find your gift and you're going to use your gift well for His glory. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful text that teaches us about an important subject in your church. It was important in the first century. I believe it's important in the 21st century as well, the issue of spiritual gifts. And Lord, I pray that Bayleaf Baptist Church would be filled with men and women, teenagers. I believe teenagers who are saved already have that gift, and if they will find out what it is and they will serve with it, you'll bless them and use them greatly for your glory. I pray this church will be filled with people knowing their gifts, exercising their gifts, doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and doing it humbly. Just like Jesus. So Lord, bless them. Continue to use this wonderful church greatly for your glory. I pray this and I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this week at Bayleaf. For more information about Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit our website at bayleaf.org.